listening. And I like the Geico commercials. Kind of, we're able to laugh at ourselves a little bit. You know, Geico commercials, especially the ones about listening. The one on Abe Lincoln, you know, of course he's telling the truth. But I like the one, and I couldn't find it anywhere. I was wanting to look at it. You probably have seen it. If not, I'll explain it to you. It's a, it's an individual, you know. And of course, Geico says it does a husband listen when he's reading the sports page, you know, and it shows an example of a husband sitting there at the breakfast table with the sports page open, and he's reading. He's got his coffee, and he's focused. He's intent, and he's looking down. And his wife comes in with a beautiful blue dress. Attractive woman. She comes in. She goes, "Honey, does this dress make me look heavy?" And he goes, "You betcha." And she goes, and she stomped off like that. I said, "Oh boy." I said, "That's too close to home." Yeah. Right? When you're watching sports, if it's the men, man, you just gotta, you don't ask questions during that time. In our day and age, though, you might say, "Oh, I can't relate to that," but you can relate to this. It's amazing how addictive these little devices can be, or these devices can be. I think they're good tools. Technology is a good thing. But like anything else, man abuses it and becomes addicted to it, idolizes it. And have you ever seen, or you're trying to talk to somebody and they can't get their eyes off of, yes, mm-hmm, sure, yeah, yep, you betcha. No. Tell me what I said exactly. And then, of course, if someone double tasks, I could kind of do that from time to time. And I could say, "Well, you said this," and generally give a general outline. Okay, well, it sounds like you were listening. But you see, you got to get more specific. You got to get into the subtext of your message and ask, and then you know they didn't get what you said. This is the most important thing. You know, Jesus, as we look at and we study Mark, we continue to study the Gospel of Mark. I think what we find here is exactly what we find in reality. You know, in today's world, we have something called information addiction. It's a new study. It's just groundbreaking. It probably should have happened earlier, but actually, psychologists today are trying to find out what is stressing out people so much. What is causing so much anxiety? It's on a rise. What's going on? Of course, there's so many things that are contributing factors, but one of the things they're talking about is that information addiction, that we're addicted to information because we have so much access to it, right? And there's something inside of our brain that just wants to know who really assassinated so-and-so. Breaking news, click on this link here and you'll find the answer, and you'll be the one unique person that will find it. And of course, they got you, you know what I'm saying? They got you. They've uploaded a virus into your computer or whatever. But think about that for a moment. How looking at a social page, a Facebook page, or whatever else it is, you know, Twitter, I know it's Twitter. I always give my girls a hard time. Look, you got to tweet, guys. He said tweet your votes. "No, Dad, it's tweet." "Okay, then it's Twitter." No, it's Twitter." "Okay, then you tweet your votes." I'm glad I'm not wired to be addicted to that stuff, although I could. If you put the right information out there, sports or maybe some history or even maybe some theology or psychology, I'll be like, shoo, shoo, shoo. And it'd be like, man, where did this 6 hours go to? Oh my goodness gracious. You know, there's a part of our brain, there's something in our brain called dopamine. And what they found out is that dopamine makes us feel good. And the more we have, the better we feel. You know, some runners get it. Where people work out, that's why you get addicted to working out and stuff like that. It's an addictive kind of thing. So you do more and more, but actually you get less and less of the effects. So you got to get more and more and more, and it just kind of hits that level and stuff of kind of like saturation. And then pretty soon you're stuck. You're addicted. And I believe that's what hurts relationships more than anything else, is not really listening to each other. Because listening is a lot more than just hearing specific words. Listening is understanding, perceiving what's going on inside of that person. And giving that person attention. All of us have a problem with that. I think I've grown in that, but I still have a problem with that. I'd like to, when I listen to people, I want to solve their problems right away. pretty much so I can get back to watching ESPN or something, you know? That's just how we are. Forgive us, Lord, you know? In Mark chapter 4, let's pick up our study of Mark chapter 4 with this in mind, and really looking in our particular context of information addiction. And we don't get it from our Facebook page, we get it from gossip and slander and everything else that we share with each other, right? Did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? That's just part of our fallen nature. In Mark chapter 4, and think about what we studied last time, when Jesus, you know, was there, and his mother and his family thought he had lost his mind because he was preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, and people really weren't listening to him. And it wasn't because they had iPads or they had Blackberries or they had iPhones or anything like that. It was simply because they had their mind made up about what the kingdom of God should look like and what it should be. And you see, from the very beginning of time, Jesus saying, listen, hear, be careful how you listen. In fact, one time, Jesus went up on a mountain and took Peter, John, and James with him, and Moses and Elijah appeared out of heaven right there with Jesus, and they were glorified, and all this white light was surrounding them, and they were blown away. They blew these guys away, and the voice at the end of it all, you know, after Peter started saying things, you know? See, Peter started saying things instead of listening, and God's voice just simply said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And I want to ask the question this morning, how well do we listen to him? That's what I always ask. How well am I listening, and do I listen to Jesus Christ? Where is my heart in that way? You know, it's clear that his family, because they thought he was insane, they thought he was losing his mind, and they went to take him back. And at the end of it all, he said, who is my family? Those who do the will of God, hear the will of God and do the will of God. This is my brother, my mother, and my sisters, and my family, my spiritual family. This is my family. And eventually his family caught up with him because they heard God's will through him. I think that was a life-changing time. And this was after people were listening to him, the religious leaders and the brass, the big shots were listening to him, and he performed a miracle. Actually, he was exorcising demons. He was casting demons out of people because that was a sign that God was in control. God was coming in and he was establishing his kingdom. God had always said throughout the Old Testament that I will return, Yahweh will return to Zion. The Assyrians had carried off Israel. The Babylonians had carried off Israel. Some of them came back to the promised land, but they were always dominated by a superior military and governmental power like the Romans right now. But still they held on to the promise that Yahweh would come back to Jerusalem. And here it is, and he's casting out demons. And what do the demons say to Jesus? You are the Son of God. They're the only ones that were listening. Not for the right reasons, but they were listening. And Jesus told him to shut up. Don't bring it up. It's not right yet time for this to happen. So those that should have been able to hear and listen and see, they said he's casting it out by the devil himself. He's in league. He's partnership with Beelzebub. And of course, Jesus says that's the unforgivable sin, to have that kind of heart set that way, that you won't check out the facts. Well, because you're not listening. That's a tendency not to listen. And at the very end, you see right there, I don't know what happened. It really doesn't say in the text that his mom and brothers went away sad. It doesn't say that afterwards, after he finished his lesson, he went outside and talked to them and maybe taught them. I don't know. It just stops right there. And then Mark picks this up right after that. I do know more likely his mother, his brothers and sisters, they probably did not have a good feeling about that. Right? I'm not sure if they really listened to what he was saying right there. Because that's how we get, right? When we hear truth and it contradicts our reality, our truth, in other words, it's an admonishment, it's a correction. Usually we either say, man, my heart is really moved, Jesus. Or we just say, how dare you talk to me like that? How dare you try to correct me? In other words, our pride flares up, right? We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to listen to that kind of stuff. Well, in verse 1, it says, Jesus began to teach by the sea again, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. There it is. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depths of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. There it is again. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. So while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Listen. How good am I at this? How good were they at this? He told them later on, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? You know, Jesus' teachings up to this point in time from the very beginning was the time has come. The kingdom of God, God's kingdom is at hand, he said. It's just right here. You can move out and grasp it and touch it. Not meaning an institution, not meaning another temple or another palace like Herod's, but actually the palace of God, which was his very presence. He said, it's here. Yahweh, God has come back to Jerusalem and he's breaking in right now, you know? And they didn't really hear it. Believe this, he said, believe it. Repent and believe this good news. And I think they kind of believed it, but they didn't understand it because the common ordinary person at this time in Jerusalem was thinking that Rome would be conquered, but not after Herod, not until after Herod was conquered and the Sanhedrin was conquered and all of Jerusalem and Jesus was sitting on a throne and later on they would have their thrones. That's what they thought more than anything else. So when Jesus is saying this message, you look at and he's saying something completely different. His words, he wanted his words to captivate their hearts. Do you have ears to hear? You know, hearing and hear, this form in the original language is used 13 times. Hear, listen. It's pretty much the same word, hear and listen, 13 times. Why do you think that is? Because we just don't listen, right? Sometimes because we know what it's all about, right? Or if we do listen, we have something inside of us called rebellion, right? So some experts use reverse psychology, right? Slow down, and they speed up. You need to speed up, you need to go faster. Slow down. Some coaches use that right there. And we're just not good at listening because we also have that rebellious spirit that we think we know the right way to listen. In verse 3 and verse 9, you know, of this passage, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the question I always ask myself is, what do I think Jesus means by that for me? He who has ears to hear, let him hear this. Let him understand this. Let him perceive this. Let him take this inside of himself. Do you have scriptures that you just don't like? Yes, you do. We all do. Right? And that's not the one we want to look at. That's not the one we really want to emphasize. Yet that's exactly the one that Jesus is putting up in front of them right there, is that they needed to hear what he had to say about this. So he started talking about agriculture. He used a story, kind of like a dream. You know, I read a story about a dream. I was fascinated with dreams for a while. I still kind of am interested in, what do our dreams mean? Why did I dream that, right? We try to start looking for meanings and stuff. I mean, you do have in the Jewish faith and in the biblical faith right here where there were interpreters of dreams. You know, Daniel did that with Nebuchadnezzar, and it was right on. So I do believe, yeah, God may speak to us in dreams. And I think in other ways, dreams are just a way of our inner self coping with the stresses of life and the impossible difficulties that we're facing in life. And it gives us a way to kind of release that stuff. And sometimes they come out in nightmares, right? Other times they might have meaning. Some experts, you know, had this meaning. I read this one about this one psychologist who was sitting down and working with a young man that was having a dream, and a terrible dream. And what was the dream? And of course he said, well, I'm dreaming that I'm in my house, and my best friend is outside pouring gasoline all over the house, and it's burning, and the house is just burning down. And I can't stop him. Stop it. We're friends. What are you doing? And burning the house down. And the house is being consumed. And then finally I wake up and I'm able to get out of the house. And my friend is gone. And I'm out of the house. And I don't know what the dream means, but I keep having it. And of course the person said, okay, well, here's what it is. The house is your life. And the friend is a part of you that's destroying things in your life right here. The part of you that's actually doing what you know you ought not to be doing and doing that, and therefore the good part of you is escaping. And how do you feel at the end of it? Well, I feel really relieved and happy, and then I wake up and it's really a dream. I wake up a second time. And so anyway, people are fascinated with dreams and trying to figure it out. Now, I don't know if that's the true meaning of that dream, right? So I don't spend a whole lot of time, but I'm interested in stories like that. I'm interested in looking at things. When someone says they have a nightmare, what was it? Okay. So I start trying to run it through some of the stuff that I've studied, going, what's going on in this person's life? No, listen. Start listening to them. Quit trying to analyze their dream right now. It's just interesting stuff. Interesting stuff, fun stuff. I had a dream the other day that, and I'm not even sure why this was happening, but I dreamt that I'd fallen asleep on the sofa, really comfortable. Cool air blowing on me from the fan, and then all of a sudden, I'm like looking at my body on the sofa. This is my dream, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm out of body right now, and it felt so real. And I was walking up the stairs, and I looked, and I walked over toward Linda, and I'm looking at Linda. I'm like, wow, I'm out of body. I got to get back in my body. What if this remains? And of course, that's when it started becoming a little scary, you know. And I'm running downstairs, and I go downstairs, and I'm trying to lay on my body like that there, and I can't get in, I can't. And I can hear Linda in the background saying, Tim, I'm going, what? Tim, what? What? And I wake up, and I'm saying, what? What? Oh, glad it was a dream. What did that mean? And I believe sometimes the parables are like that. But they're real dreams. They're not just things that, you know, Jesus meant something by these stories and by these parables. They weren't just stories in and of themselves. They were the stories to let people know right now, I've been preaching a certain message, he said. Here we are in chapter 4. Here I am all the way from the desert. Here I am starting, calling Simon Peter and Andrew and John and James and saying, come and follow me, and I will be with me, and I will make you fishers of people. And then he takes them and he does the ministry. They're walking a mission with him, and he says the same message. And here he is in the midst of people rejecting that message because they're not listening, they're not hearing it. And he says this, he says, a farmer went out to sow seeds. And now they're like, okay, I'm entertained now. He's going to tell us one of those stories, one of those yarns, right? Because think about it more. I just told you some really inconsequential things about dreams, but I had your attention, right? Because you all dream, and you're all trying to figure that out. And that's kind of the same thing. He got their attention with this particular thing. There was a farmer, and he was out there sowing his seed. In verse 14, we know that the sower is Jesus Christ. I'm sowing the word of God. I'm sowing the message of the kingdom of God, he says. But many people misunderstand him. So you see three of the types of people right here misunderstanding him. And I really believe what one of the things that God is still doing to this day, he was doing there, but he was asking this question. And I believe the Holy Spirit asked the question today too. What does my Father want to do in your life today? You know, last week, Rick talked about truth, where Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed and then later on stood before Pilate, and Jesus says, this is why I came. I am a king, yes, but it's not of this world. It's not from the values of this world. I created this world, but not this world's values that are against truth. He said, I was born for this reason, to testify to the truth. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's testifying to the truth. But most people misunderstand him. Because we're either carelessness listeners, or we are sincere, humble, brokenhearted listeners for the rest of our lives. The time that I stopped being brokenhearted is the time that I stopped listening to Jesus, because a prideful man and a prideful woman cannot hear and have ears to hear what Jesus is saying to them. What does my Father want to do in your life before you leave this particular physical life? Do you want my words, which come from my Spirit, to transform you? You know, I spent a lot of time in life, you know, for the last 30-some years as a follower of Jesus Christ, most of them, except for about three, as a minister, as a pastor, as a teacher. And throughout this time, I've looked at things saying, I got to make people do something. I've got to say it in such a way that they're going to go out and do it. And I'd get upset when they didn't. I felt like I need to convict them. I need to inspire them. I need to move them so they just go out and do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with having that kind of feeling. But when it becomes too self-focused, we start to stand in the way of God himself. Look at this in John chapter 3. Because I think the biggest thing wasn't so much his family thinking he lost his mind. I think that's okay. I mean, from time to time we think, have you lost your mind, right? I'm kind of insulted by that. But when you start calling someone Satan himself, man, that's a different category altogether, right? And that's what he came to. They said, you're part of Satan. You and Satan are compadres right here, you know? And even Jesus himself as the Son, he just kind of, in John 16, he just told him the truth. He said, it makes no logical sense of what you're saying, but let me tell you what, this is what the unforgivable sin is. In John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, this is what Jesus said on the night before he was went to the cross, beginning in verse 7. He says, but I tell you, he's speaking to the 11 apostles here. Judas had already gone out to betray him. He said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose. You know, today, it's not about what I say, what Tim said, but it's really the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to every person in this room today, including myself, especially myself, from my perspective. And he's saying something to you. What he's saying to me may not be what he's saying to you, but he's saying it to you. Because he came to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and a judgment. So when I look at that passage, I think about, and people have asked me, now, when you said this, Tim, this is a, I said, well, and I've learned to do this because it's worked with me. What do you think, Tim, the scripture is saying to you right here? Forget about what someone else is saying. What does the scripture say to you? Because the scripture is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows everything. And it convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, or it doesn't. And it's not because it can't, it's because of these four soils. He said, the secret of the kingdom is given to you. In verse 14 right there. Back over to Mark chapter 4. Let's go back to 4. He said, the kingdom, the secret or the mystery of the kingdom, in verses 10 and verse 11, has been given to you who are on the inside. Now, the difference between the disciples here and the ones outside is that these guys wanted to know. They had a heart that I want to understand this a little bit more. What does it mean, secret and mystery? I think things about the kingdom are always going to be a mystery and a secret for us. So it kind of flies in the face of our desire in this modern time of information addiction and knowing the truth, knowing the right truth. I think it flies in the face of that and it upsets us. There's always going to be something mysterious about it. But the things that are very easy to understand, those are the things we have to listen to and put into practice. You know, the problem that existed here was that Jesus was politically incorrect during his time. He wasn't given the message that everybody believed. He was given a different message. Let me help you with this here. Jesus, more than anything else, I realize when I'm looking at it now, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He was talking about the end of the Jewish way of life. That happened in 70 AD. He predicted that. Why? Because they rejected God when he came to Jerusalem. Even though he had promised that for centuries and millenniums, he had said, it's going to happen. But you see, when Jesus is saying right here, this is going to happen and this is not going to happen, they got upset about that message. I've looked at different scriptures and I'm going, this is kind of boring, and it is because I have my mind already made up what I think the scriptures should say in my modern times. And that's where I've got to stop and say, okay, what kind of heart do I have? He mentioned the four soils in verse 4 and verse 15. The first one right here, he says, heart packed. It's the path. It's the path. The seed fell beside that path in the roads. The birds came and ate it up. Down in verse 15, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. This is the one that's the anti-Jesus view. This is the one that you really don't really study all that much about Jesus because he's difficult to grasp. He's difficult to understand. So you just want to look at those very surfacey passages that you see sometimes on bumper stickers or on memes and stuff like that. And those are cool. But you don't want to get into the deep stuff where Jesus has come to change your life. He's come to radically turn you inside out. And if you sat down with him, man, it'd be like, whoa, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. But you see, the hard-packed heart doesn't take time studying. It says, I don't understand it, so I'm just closing my ears to it. This is the one that listens to those particular type of lessons that only tell you about good things. Believe in yourself. I heard probably one of the most well-known speakers. I'm not going to call him a gospel preacher because he doesn't preach the gospel. He never mentions sin. He never mentions repentance. Nothing negative. He said, because people already know all that stuff. I want them to believe in themselves. I want them to I said, man, he doesn't sound anything like Jesus. Jesus didn't do that. And he's the creator. He should know how we're made. I don't teach doctrine. I just tell them how to be the best person they could be. I promise you, there's a lot of chaos in that particular environment. That's the anti-Jesus view. I think that's pretty easy to understand. Hard packed, Satan takes the seed immediately. The next one, though, verses 5 through 6 and verses 16 through 17 is the rocky ground. It's not deep enough. You get the idea of some good soil, and then below it, maybe just inches below it, is bedrock or sandstone. And it actually looks pretty good for the moment, but then it withers away when the sun hits it because it doesn't have any roots to go down deep and to grow and to thrive. And he talks about this one being joyful at the moment. An emotional hearer is what I call this hearer right here. This is someone that needs the emotion stirred, right? It needs some excitement. It needs something good, and actually embraces and says, I saw this movie or heard this lesson or I studied something, I'm excited about it. But then when they go out and tough times come, someone starts giving them a difficult time or maybe a challenge or a testing comes in their life, they immediately say, oh no, Jesus must not love me. God must not care about me. And then he says they fall away and they get choked out right there. It quits when the time is tough. I need something for my emotions, which kind of talks about what I talked about before, about that speaking of only positive things. Believe in yourself. Tap into, and all that stuff is true. Believe in yourself. Tap into the Holy Spirit and the power that's inside of you. But somewhere along the line, I've got to decide, I got to stop sinning. I got to start obeying. I got to start resisting the devil. Oh, I don't want to mention the devil because that's a downer. That would discourage people. And that's exactly what Satan wants, is to say that he's not there and he's not really the culprit behind everything. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and of course going back, I believe Jesus was a prophet like Jeremiah and Hosea and all these prophets that came back to Israel or came to Israel saying, God is going to judge Israel. He was doing the same thing. God is going to judge Israel. I'm coming back. You're still in exile. And Jeremiah told the people before they're carried out into captivity, he said, you need to do what the Babylonians are telling you to do and you'll survive. Because God is using the Babylonians to conquer you guys because you're so idolatrous and rebellious. He said, so the good news is, God says you're going to live, but you have to fall under line with the Babylonians. And the people that didn't, they got obliterated. The people that did, they got carried off like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's the story. And that's the same thing that's happening, you know, right here. Now, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah tells the people that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, in desperate need of a physician. Who can understand the heart? I, the Lord, examine the heart and test it. So the rocky ground, not deep enough, needs too much glitz and glamour. It's kind of, I think it's representative of the modern day desperation for entertainment, right? I appreciate our worship, that our worship is not entertainment. If you notice, it's really not entertainment. Although you get a flavor of that, because I believe true worship taps into those neurons and taps into those particular, you know, chemicals in our brain that actually worship. But I like it because when you sing these songs, they're directly to God. How can you not say, God, I love you. I love you so much. Hallelujah, God, I love you. If you find yourself resisting, even singing along within your spirit, how careful are you as a listener? That's the thing. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit goes out and he speaks to every one of us on a regular basis. Four types of hearts that all humans have. Jesus says, the crowd that's listening to me, there's four types right here. The hard heart, there's a lot. Man, it doesn't even penetrate because Satan comes in so quickly. The other one is shallow. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, it's going to be difficult times. Well, on second thought, you know, I want to find the one that talks about just all good things all the time, you know? And then the thorny ground, he says, that's the one I believe representative of, and really is a challenge for us more than anything else. In verse 7, 18 through 19, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up, choked it, and yielded no crop. Now, believe, when he's talking about crop here and fruit, I believe what he's talking about is a transforming and a growing follower of Jesus Christ. Individually, becoming like Christ. Christ is being formed in them. They're being transformed by the renewing of their mind, and they understand God's perfect and acceptable will a whole lot much more. They're different today than they were yesterday and 10 years ago. I think initially Jesus is talking about the nation of Israel, about all the people who should be listening to him, and about the apostles specifically. And here's the reason that they yield no crop. Down in verse 16 through 17 is the interpretation. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises, 18 and 19, not 16 and 17. My secretary made a mistake there. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, there's no transformation. There's not a big change. The same challenges in their life that have always plagued them, there's really no ground being gained in that person's life. This is the one that actually wants to walk in both worlds. This is the one that basically is looking in the scripture, and the scriptures are like, we see this in James, the scriptures are a lot like, the word of God is like a mirror, where we start looking back at ourselves and we accept what God sees. And we're thankful that he doesn't give us what our sins deserve. When that happens, I believe then we're able to see, the mirror becomes a window. And we're able to look in there, and we're able to see Jesus in his reality, in his truth, and what he intends for our lives. Now, the thorny person's life, or the thorny heart, is basically this. It's one who wants to walk the narrow road, while at the same time enjoying the pleasures of the flesh or the pleasures of the world on the broad road at the same time, or thinks I can jump back and forth and basically abuses grace. I'm grateful that God doesn't give me what I do while I'm on the broad road, and I'm going to get back on the narrow road on Sunday, but most of the days I'm back on the broad road and thank God for his grace. And that's why I have a problem many times with evangelical singing. I'm an evangelical singer. I'm an evangelical. We all are evangelicals. But grace wins every time. I love that song. And it does. Grace wins every time, but only when I apply the truth in my life to that. Because anyway, and look what he says here about this. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, the worries of this life. That's what Jesus, when he was speaking to the crowd, that's what he saw. That's what those people that rejected him were worried about. That's what his own family was worried about. They came and said, whoa, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. This doesn't work in real life. This doesn't work in real time. The life of Jesus is choked out of most believers, and I believe it puts us in great danger because we can't feel good about ourselves unless we're changing, even if we're changing a little bit, right? Because that's what I believe God is all about. I believe that's what Jesus is all about. Jesus is all about making progress. And I decide whether I'm going to be a careless listener or a sincere listener. A sincere listener is truly grateful for the grace of God and applies the truth that says, I'm going to intentionally go after this. What do I think Jesus means by this? There's too many other seeds in my life that are growing up. Thorny seeds. What am I most excited about? That's a good test. Well, I mean, what really gets my juices flowing in this life? Or if you have children, ask them this. Without any family devotion, just ask them, what's most important in my life? Just from what you know about me, what is the most important thing in my life? What is my passion? What am I passionate about? What am I excited about? And they'll tell you the truth, not in a negative sense, not to convict you, not to challenge you. They'll just tell you the truth. Man, you love football. Man, you are devoted to football. You love basketball. You love track. You love hunting. You love fishing. Or they'll say, well, that's a no-brainer. You love Jesus. You love God. You're messed up in a lot of areas, Dad, but man, you love, there's no doubt. Have mercy on me, God. Save me. I'm sinking. You know what I'm saying? And that's really what it should be. But they should never say something of this world, even things that aren't sinful, but this is what you're all about. What am I willing to miss time with Jesus for? That's the thorny heart. Some of you are kind of, because you hear what I'm saying. You hear what Jesus, what is the Spirit of God saying to you right here? Now, the good soil, verses 8 and then verse 20, he says, here's Jesus' word, accepts it, perseveres in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8, perseveres, and of course, then the seed bears incredible fruit, a transforming life, a life that is completely different than it was before. A life that represents grace and truth, which was really how I started this series, our study of Mark. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. This is a life that continues to grow, that is always pushing forward. Not a life that goes and is constantly saying, I know I need to grow. I know I need to change. I know I need to do this. I know I need to do that. This is a life that says, God, you're awesome. I love you. Thank you for not giving me what my sins deserve. Change me. It's the one that comes back and says, wow, I can't believe I said this to my spouse. I say this a lot, or I do this a lot. I need some help, Lord. I need to change. That's a good heart. That's the proper soil. That's the only one that the Word of God can grow in, is that kind of broken and contrite heart that says, I need some help. Now, if you're the one that's supposed to give the help, you got to be a listener. Okay, so how can I help you? What do you think Jesus is saying to you in this passage? Is my heart hard? Is it rocky? Is it too crowded with too many things? Or is it the good soil? That everything falls in subservience to the seed in my heart, the seed, the Word of God. That I'm transforming, that I'm not content. Who would ever be content? I'm content in my transformation. Well, what about some transformation in humility and brokenness and contriteness, right? Because we've all done it. I'm pretty contrite, you know. And sometimes when people argue, well, what is Jesus saying to you? I think that's evidence of a soft heart. This is what I believe Jesus is saying to me. But what do you think he's saying to you? How do you think about this passage? A transforming life. I believe that's what Jesus wanted more than anything else. He wanted Israel to transform, to look like Yahweh, to look like God, God the Father. But they killed him. They killed him with their thoughts, with their words at this point in time. Eventually, they killed him to stamp out the voice, but actually, it had already been too late for that. Too many people bought in. Too many good-soiled hearts bought in. It all comes down to how I and you listen to and hear Jesus in some of the most basic passages. This passage is a lot of time used in an evangelistic Bible study, and that's just a minor application. That is basically minuscule compared to the benefits that a follower of Jesus Christ gains from a passage like this right here, because it tells me what kind of listener I am. Because we go throughout our life, throughout our day, either hard, where I didn't even think about Jesus today. That's a hard heart. And I'm not talking about a legalistic quiet time. I'm talking about just prayer and just looking for a scripture to follow. Right? A rocky heart. Well, God, okay, you didn't do this for me. My team didn't win the championship. Forget you. I ain't going to go to church this Sunday. I'm protesting. That's the rocky heart. Joyful. It needs something in return. The thorny one is just one that just struggles back and forth. There's a lot of unhappiness. In marriages, you may hear the word divorce a lot in there. That's a thorny heart. That's not a broken and contrite heart. In relationships, you might hear a lot of divorce and, hey, forget about that, man. Our friendship is on the line, you know what I'm saying? That's the heart that just gets angry and just, I can't handle this anymore. It comes down to how you and I listen to hear and hear Jesus, hear to understand. I really wished Jesus spoke in a way that was simple, like ESPN, you know? Some things he does, some things are pretty easy to understand. Other things, it takes some study. Other things, it takes some prayer. Jesus, humble my heart, soften my heart to hear what you're saying to me right now. You notice how many times Jesus told the most religious people, what does the scripture say to you? How does it read to you? How do you read this scripture? Now, I know the Holy Spirit is the only one that convicts someone of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I can't do that. Even today, I can't do that. Even if I tried, and I'm not thinking about anybody, I'm not trying to convict anybody here today. I'm just simply sharing the message that's shared with me. I get convicted and inspired at the same time. But if the message falls on a hard heart, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, because he's trying to convict us and also trying to fill us with fruit, right? This is what Peter said. You know, a careless listener knows it already. oversimplifies, wants to get past it, wants to get quickly onto it and do something simple. This is how I'm going to do it. That's how I'm going to, let's handle it quickly. A sincere listener looks like this here. In 2 Peter, this is Peter, about 30 years after Jesus initially taught this lesson here, in this parable, in 2 Peter, in chapter 1. And he taught it to Christians scattered throughout many regions of the Roman Empire. And it was right before Peter himself died. Jesus told him that, "You're going to die, Peter. You will love me like a friend, and because of that, you will give up your life." And he said this to these Christians in the 60s AD, a little over three decades after Jesus spoke the parable of the soils of the sower. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith or add to your faith or to apply to your faith goodness, and goodness, apply knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, endurance or perseverance, and to that, godliness, and godliness with mutual or brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." You see, this is an intentional heart. This is what the good soil looks like. It's somebody on a regular part of their life. Of course, I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version, so it looks different from the New American Standard or whatever you're reading right there, but not much difference. It says the same thing. "For if these things are yours and are increasing among you." Now, he's talking about among you. He's not talking about an individual. He's talking about a collective group. "If they're increasing among you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and your election, for if you do this, you will never fall. For in this way, your entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you." Adding, does this describe my life? Is this my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as the good soil, persevering, hearing it, accepting it, and persevering through it, through the difficult times of life, through the disappointments, through the challenges, through the misunderstandings, through the complexity of the teachings of Jesus Christ, of God himself, through the conviction of sin, through perhaps even the judgment of other people. You may feel judged by other people, and they may be making a mistake, and you may have to talk to them. "I feel judged by you." Oh, and you should share, "Oh, far be it from me. I'm not wanting to judge. I apologize." But let's back up a little bit and say, what does the scripture say to you then? Because the Holy Spirit's the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As he's talking about these kind of things, you see a relational aspect, right? You add this and add that and then add this and add that. Where do we get these things from? We get them from the Word of God. A careful listener, a sincere listener, desires to know God's truth revealed through Jesus and his teachings. Desires that more than anything else. "Lord, I desire change. I desire transformation, Lord." A careless listener says, "God, I just desire to go to heaven when I die. But right now, I just want to be the richest and the most successful and most powerful and the winner at all things in this life." Right? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with being successful and winning and getting and all that kind of stuff, unless that becomes your desire. Then it's the other three soils. "I desire to know your truth, Heavenly Father, revealed through Jesus and saturating my life by your Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm wrestling with the tough messages from your word, the tough messages in my life. I confess to you, Lord, my ignorance. I should know more than I do. But what I do know, Lord, please add to it. Please help me add to it. I submit to you, Lord, in love. I submit all to you in love. And now I begin to understand. You see, because the Word of God and the message of Jesus, it starts out like a mirror. And it embarrasses us, right? It shames us. Every time, that's the way it should be. Unless, of course, our hearts are hard. Then it's pretty much, no, I know it all already. Jesus is pretty simple to understand. Or the next soil, or the next soil. But he intends it to be a mirror to look at and say, wow, do I look like that? You ever notice that when you look in the mirror? Right? How do you say, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Some of you are smiling. You're feeling pretty good about yourself, right? My wife and I were kind of discussing that coming over. She says, man, men don't have to put on makeup and they still look good. I go, I don't think so. I said, I look in the mirror, I'm going, I wish I had some makeup. I don't. Women got to do that. I mean, women, they start looking old because, you know, they've been putting their makeup all their life and they don't put makeup and they're like, and I'm looking, I said, okay, I think it's relative, right? It's all, truth is relative. Like Rick was sharing last week, truth is relative. But you look in the mirror and then you all, okay, got to take a shower. Okay, got to shave. Whoa, man, alive, look at that. How long, I can't go to worship like this. And she start. And then pretty soon that mirror becomes a window pane to where you see truth. And you go, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that you don't give me my sins deserve, but you reveal truth in a merciful and loving way. My desire more than anything else is to look, as I look through that glass and I see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I see Jesus Christ, that's who I want to be like. Because I don't want to go through life, I don't want to stop there and say, my goodness, right here, I've forgotten the purification of my past sins. Because that's what we come today. Really, ultimately, brothers and sisters, we come to remember the cleansing of our past sins right here. And this is about good soil right here. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ is about the good soil. It's not just a simple ritual that a hard heart does or a rocky heart does or a thorny heart does so that they don't feel guilty anymore. It's a good heart that says, God, you are a good father. You are a good, good father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. May today be different because you say so, Lord. In all sincerity, Heavenly Father, thank you for the cleansing of my past sins. Ancient past, not too ancient past, and even this morning past, or even during this sermon past. Right? Thank you that you don't give me what my sins deserve, that you cleanse me. Jesus is beautiful. The more we get in there, the more we see how beautiful he is. I believe everyone in here is that last soil. That's why you're here. And if not, I know you really truly want to be that soil. You may have to study some more scriptures. You may have to understand what it means to be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and enter into that kind of life. But wherever we're at, we're good soil. Unless, of course, you're saying, you're an idiot. You're a nincompoop. Shut up. End the sermon. It's not about remembering the sermon. It's about remembering Jesus Christ and what he taught. And what do you think Jesus means in this passage to you? In these 20 verses in Mark chapter 4, the Word of God, Mark chapter 4, what do you think Jesus is saying to you? Because we're all at different places. You're the only one that can answer that. And the Holy Spirit is listening. Amen? Let's stand and pray.